Okay, so we are working through Mark's Gospel. We are in Mark 13 this week, and as Alan was speaking last week, I was reading on to Mark 13 and thinking, oh man, you've got to be joking. So Mark 13's not the happiest of passages to preach on, and I was saying to Alan on Friday, I'd like to put a request in when we're putting together the teaching plan for next term, can I get happy passages, please? So Mark 13 basically deals with the end of the world and deals with end times, so that's where we're going this morning, so I thought I should tell you that first. So if MD wants to go now, then that's always possible. We're going to read Mark 13. It's going to come up on the screen. I'm also having a little difficulty with my Bible because my Bible's got really small print in it, and up here I can no longer read the really small print in my Bible. So I asked Diana if she would splash it across the screen. So when it's that size, I think I can manage. So let's read Mark 13 together. It's the whole chapter, so it's quite long. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all of these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the east of the, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Amen. So, it's a very long chapter. There's not a lot of fun in that chapter. And I thought that as we go through this morning, it is a really, really heavy chapter. And what's going to happen at various points this morning is I had a big hunt online and I found a whole lot of cartoons. You get lots of end of the world cartoons. And so they're going to come up every so often. So that's the first one. They're going to come up every so often because I felt that we should actually lighten this along the way somewhere because it is heavy, heavy, serious stuff. This is called the Olivet Discourse, and it's called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives to give it. And it's part of a bigger discourse. It's part of Jesus teaching from the Mount of Olives. So he's taught already from the Mount of Olives, teaches a lot of the parables from there, a lot of the teaching to the disciples on their own and to the crowds. That's where he goes to teach. This is part of the Olivet Discourse. And the context for it is the temple. So if you remember where we've been over the last few weeks, Jesus has been in the temple. He's been teaching in the temple. He's been getting into discussions with some of the teachers and the leaders in the temple. Last week we saw him stand at the treasury and watch the people put in their offerings. And he saw the widow put in her two little coins and he taught from that as well. And so they come out. And as they're coming out of the temple, one of the disciples makes a comment to him. And the comment to Jesus is along the lines of, man, Jesus, isn't this an amazing building? And then Jesus goes on what you could probably describe as a rant for the next chapter. And do you know, I was thinking about this poor disciple. This guy just came out and made a comment about how nice the building was. And then we got all of what we read in verses kind of 2 or 3 to 37 there. The poor guy must have wished he hadn't actually opened his mouth. Yeah, but probably next time he'll just keep quiet about the temple. He'll not mention anything to do with that. But after the comment on the architecture being put firmly in its place, this wee group of disciples then get a hold of Jesus on the Mount of Olives and they say to him, what do you mean, you know, that there's not going to be any stone standing? What is this all about and when is it going to happen? And I reckon by the time Jesus was finished, they probably wished they hadn't bothered asking the question either, because when you think about it, this was kind of towards the end of Jesus' ministry. They were moving forward. Jesus knew what was coming, but in actual fact, it was all about them going to take the gospel out into all of the world. And they were his followers. They were following him. Things were getting tough, and Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he knew that things were going to get really, really tough. But when you read Mark 13, it's not really good marketing, is it? When you read it and you say to folks, well, actually, this is what Jesus said, and he looks at his disciples and he says that to them, and it's kind of a bit like that. If he had a marketing expert, he would probably say, probably not put that in the publicity brochure, you know, because that is just not what people want to hear. It's not the kind of exciting come to Jesus and all will be everything will be rosy. And that's sometimes the gospel that we preach. Sometimes we do preach, come to Jesus and it'll all be rosy. But in actual fact, Jesus was really honest with his disciples. He was honest with them about what was coming and what was going to happen. He was honest with them about the fact that it was going to be tough. And it doesn't really make for good publicity. But he talks to them in Mark 13 about what they're to expect in the future. And there's a big list of things that they're to expect. So wars, threats of wars, nation against nation, earthquakes, famine, pestilence, frightening events, false prophecy, apostasy, persecution of Christians, and then the spread of the gospel around the world. It makes quite a depressing list to look at. And you know, every generation, from the generation that Jesus spoke to at that time and gave that big list to, right up to today, could point to all of those things happening. Because since the fall, all of those things have been happening. That's what's happened to our world. And every single generation could point to all of those things and say, oh, it must be now, it must be now. And we know from the world that we live in that that still happens today, that people are still pointing to things and saying, oh, that's that bit and that's that bit and that's that bit, so it must be coming. But you know, like every other generation, we interpret events round about us, global events round about us, with reference to our own position, our own social, our own spiritual, our own cultural position. And we watch the events that happen around the world and we see them through particular lenses. I was teaching them yesterday, I was doing SOZO training yesterday, and one of the SOZO tools is about coloured lenses. And it's about the fact that our culture, where we are in society, our own background causes us to wear particular lenses that we see the world through. And every society has its own coloured lenses that it looks at things through. And so our society today is not any different. So it looks at events, and it looks at events through a particular set of glasses and tries to pull an interpretation. And sometimes that's because when stuff is hard, people want an explanation for it. People want the why for it. And the problem is, I've found, my faith is not nearly as black and white as it used to be. There's lots of shades of grey in my faith now. And I think as you get older and as life happens, then that happens. And you end up with lots of shades of grey. And I'm sitting with lots of why questions that I can't get answers to. And when I look around the world, I don't have the answers to all the why questions. And I have to sit with the tension. But our society doesn't always do that. Sometimes our society, and sometimes even our churches, look at events that are happening and try to get an explanation and try almost to put a spin on it. And so the two questions for me in this passage as I looked at it were, why did Jesus tell them all this and subsequently tell us all of this? And what can we know for definite in this whole thing? Because there's a great big list of things here. And there's a great big kind of story of things to come. What is Jesus saying? What is absolutely definite? And why on earth did he tell us all of this in the first place? I think one of the things I want to say right off is that he didn't tell us all of this so that we could watch and keep a note of what was happening and work out when the end of the world was going to be. And so the next cartoon that's coming up, the wee guys have been trying to do this. And obviously discovering that they had tried and failed and had kept the signs, because surely to goodness there would be another end of the world and they would try and they would fail again. And the thing is that people have done that all down through the centuries. And the fact that we're here looking at Mark 13 this morning probably indicates that they weren't right when they said the end of the world is going to be on a particular date. And lots of people use this passage, and I've heard the passage preached on before, taken into account, or trying to take in world events and say, it must be getting closer, it must be getting closer. If you remember, you know, we've had lots of religious groups who have prophesied lots of ends of the world. Apparently, when I was doing the kind of reading on this, apparently Jehovah's Witnesses, they had a date at the start of this century that the end of the world was going to be, and then when it didn't happen, then they revised it and they had another one, and then they revised it again and they had another one, and they've kept revising it, so they keep pushing a date just a wee bit in front and just a wee bit in front. But I think one of the really important things in this is I don't think that's why Jesus speaks to his disciples about this. He's not trying to give us a date and a time, and we'll look at that in a minute. So what on earth is he doing? Why is he telling them about this? Well, I think he's telling them about it, first of all, because eschatology is important. So there's a big word. Eschatology is important. Eschatology is the doctrine of end times. So you've got missiology, which is the doctrine of mission. You've got theology, which is the doctrine of God. You've got Christology, which is the doctrine of Jesus. You've got ecclesiology. I'm trying to think of all my ologies. You've got ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. And eschatology is the doctrine of end times. It's what we believe about the end time and what's coming. And one of the things that I think is really important is that the before and the after of our faith is really important. Because what we believe about the end time will actually affect how we live now. So if we believe that this is it, and then it all just finishes and there's nothing after this, then that will actually inform how we live just now. But if we believe there's something eternal, then that will inform how we live in a different way just now. And I want to take a wee look at that this morning. Because you see, the thing about the before and after of faith is that before looks backwards and lives in the present with the knowledge of what's gone in the past, with the looking forward to what you know is to come in the future. It's a bit like, you know, when we do Easter, and now when we do Easter and when we get to Good Friday and we read about the events of the cross, we see that through completely different eyes to the first people who were there at the crucifixion. Because when they stood and they looked at the cross and they looked at what was happening to Jesus, they didn't know that Sunday was coming. They didn't know that the resurrection was coming. But when we look at the cross, we actually know that Sunday's coming. We know what's happening. We know what's coming next. And when we look at the cross with the perspective of the resurrection, then we actually see the cross in a whole different way. And I think that this, the whole idea of eschatology, has got something to do with that for us living in the now. Because at the moment, we live in this tension between the now and the not yet of the kingdom. We sing about the kingdom. We were singing it this morning. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power. We were singing, let your kingdom come. And we do have eschatology in all our worship. We think about end times. We think about what's coming. We talk about when I arrive on eternity's shore, where death is just a memory and tears are no more. That's one of the songs that we sing. And once in Royal David's city, not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by, we will see him but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high, when at last his children crowned all in white shall wait around. Gosh, there we go, that's a blast from the past. Know that one well. But we do, and our worship points towards what's coming. But I suppose the question is, how relevant is what's coming to what we're living just now? And how does it impact how we live just now? And I think that one of the reasons that Jesus, that this passage is in Mark 13 and that Jesus had this conversation was because he wanted the disciples that he was talking to, and subsequently us, to be able to cope with the stuff of this world, because in actual fact, we know what the end of the story is. So we don't live in this world thinking, oh man, you know, where is this going? Because actually he's been really clear about where it's going. It is a bit like standing looking at the cross now and knowing that the resurrection's coming. So we look at the stuff of this world and we see that big list of things, and we look and we see what's going on in society. We look and we see what's going on globally. But actually, if our eschatology, if the end time that we know about, that we're certain about, informs how we see life just now, then we see these things in a completely different light. Please hear me. I'm not saying that life does not hurt. I'm really not saying that, because I know that in the midst of this, in the midst of that big list that's there, in your life and in my life, there are things that are really sore, that bring pain. And I'm not for a minute saying if you just focus on the end times, it won't be sore. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is that in actual fact, that eternal focus helps us to cope with the stuff that we have to deal with now. So, what is it that we can know for definite from this passage? Well, he gives us a big list of things that he says will happen. But as I've said, every generation can point to those things. And so we know that they're there. But if you see that one, the one thing that's absolutely certain is that Jesus is coming back. And he absolutely nails that in verse 26. He says to the disciples, when the Son of Man comes, and he is coming back, that is absolutely certain. And you know, there is a time coming when we won't be in the now but not yet of the kingdom, when we won't be in this messy middle between the kingdom coming with Jesus when he came to earth in the incarnation, and the time coming in the parousia when he comes back and he puts everything right. We live in that messy middle just now, but actually the certainty is from this passage that Jesus will come back. There will be a time when his reign and his rule will be complete, when the kingdom of God will be now and the not yet will be a thing of the past. And that's where this has to tie into the passages in Revelation. Because if you look at Revelation, that is the promise that he makes us. This is what Revelation 21 says. I saw heaven and a new earth. I saw heaven and earth new created. Gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem, new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people, and he's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned will continue. Look, I am making everything new. Write it all down, each word dependable and accurate. Then he said, it's happened. I'm A to Z. I'm the beginning. I'm the conclusion. From water of life well, I give freely to the thirsty. Conquerors inherit this. I'll be God to them. They'll be sons and daughters to me. But for the rest, the feckless, the faithless, degenerates and murderers, sex peddlers and sorcerers, idolaters and liars, for them it's lake fire and brimstone, second death. You know, the Bible is really clear that a time will come when Jesus will come back, when it will not be a stable, when it will not be in obscurity, when he'll come back and everybody will know about it. And this not now but not yet of the kingdom that we live in, with the tension of knowing that there's more but and striving for more and pushing in for more, that will be a thing of the past. When we'll no longer need to think that we have to actually push in for intimacy with God, because God will move into the neighborhood and we will be his and he will be ours for all eternity. And that is the promise that Jesus makes. That is the certainty in the Mark 13 passage. And you know, because we know what the end of the story is, because Jesus says he is coming back, because in Revelation 21 we have the verses about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back, then we can live with hope in the present. And you see, Christian hope isn't based on chance, but on knowledge. Knowledge of who God is, what he's said, and what he's done. You see, when we think about chance, we think about hope, we think about it based on probability. So we might say, I'm going on holiday and I hope it's not going to rain. That's based on, well, it's July, the probability is there a probability in this country that it won't rain in July? Or the probability is that if I go somewhere where, if I go to the south of France in the summertime, the probability is it's not going to rain, so I can hope it's not going to rain. And the kind of hope that we talk about is based on that kind of probability. That's not the kind of hope that our faith talks about. It's not the kind of hope that the Bible talks about, because it's actually based on fact. When I was reading and doing the study for this, one of the commentaries makes the point that, you know, in lots of scripture passages, when God's speaking to people, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the commentator was making the point that when God says that, he's actually pointing to the constancy of who he is. He's actually pointing to the fact that he was the God of Abraham, then of Isaac, then of Jacob, and actually the inference is, and I'm God now. And our hope as Christians is based not on probability, but based on who God is and on what he's done. And knowing what God has said, knowing that Jesus has said that he will come back and he will put everything right, actually gives us a focus for living now. Jesus, I think, is really clear in this passage that no one, not even him, knows when the kingdom in all its fullness will come. And lots of folk have tried to work it out. There's two wee guys coming up, I think, next. I think there's another cartoon just about to come where they've clearly tried really, really hard and discovered that they've made a mistake with their calculation. And if you remember back to the 21st of the 12th, 2012, that was the end of the Mayan calendar, and there was a whole pile of stuff all over the place that the world was going to come to an end then. And when you start to read all the various groups who are looking and trying to work out the date of the end of the world, they have really strange ways of working out when the end of the world is going to be. And so, although this is funny, it's actually not that far-fetched when you look at what they're doing. So somebody has said, it might have been the Mayan, with the Mayan calendar, they've looked at it and said, right, okay, well, and then it says man will probably live for 80 years, so it must be another 70 years after that. And you think, where? Why would you just add a random number on to try and work out when the end of the world is? And there are lots of people all over the place doing that. But you know, Jesus is really clear. Not even he knows when he's coming back. Not even he knows when the end of the world is going to be. But then he says to us, in the meantime, what do you do? And there's that bit at the end that we read about it's like the master going away and leaving the servants in charge of the house. He says to us, you need to be ready. You need to be ready because you don't know when he's going to come back. You need to be ready. You need to know for certain who he is, why he's coming back, and what that means for your life and for my life now. So you need to be ready. So the question this morning is, are you ready? You know, are you ready? If he came back now, I was laughing with Diane before the service and saying to her, maybe he'll come back before I have to stand up and say that. That'd be really good. So are you ready? You know, are you ready to face him? You know, I had a conversation with somebody this week who was talking about the death of someone that they loved, and they knew the death was imminent. And they had asked them, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? And that's the question this morning. And I would be doing you a real disservice if I didn't ask you that question this morning. Are you ready? In the meantime, also, if you look at the end of that passage, if you're ready, we've actually got to do what we've been given to do. Because these folks that were left in charge of the master's house, he left them with jobs to do. And then he warns them not to have fallen asleep. He said, don't fall asleep. Don't be not doing what you were meant to be doing when Jesus comes back. And so there's been accusations from various groups of people about if you get yourselves too heavenly minded, then you're absolutely no earthly good. Because if you're like, oh, well, Jesus is coming back anyway, it doesn't really matter what I do. Actually, that's not what he says. He says that we need to do what we've been given to do. And again, what you think about the end, what your eschatology says informs how you live just now. So if you believe that actually there's an eternal slant to everything that we do, then actually we do things in a totally different way now. So we're asked to live with an eternal focus. The C.S. Lewis quote that's up there I thought was really poignant. As you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most about the next. It's since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. I read that and I thought, ouch, that's actually quite sore. Because that's the truth. For most of us, me included, our eschatology is kind of kept over there somewhere. Let's not think about that too much. We'll put it over there just now. That's coming at some point in time, but let's not dwell on it. But in actual fact, we need the eschatology to inform how we live now. How we treat people, the urgency of mission, will all be informed by what we believe is coming at the end. If we don't believe that it really matters, then in actual fact, it'll not really matter. The mission will not really matter either. If we don't believe that it really matters that Jesus is actually asking us to be ready and do the job he's given us, then doing the job he's given us doesn't really matter just now either. So what we believe is coming next is actually what informs how we live just now. I want to leave you just with that slide, with the in the meantime. The invitation is to come. The invitation is to come and to be with Jesus and to do what Jesus has asked us to do. The challenge is to be ready. The challenge is to do what we've been given to do. And the challenge is to live with an eternal focus. And just in closing, I want to reiterate This is not about get your eyes on the end times and get over whatever's going on just now. That's not what this is about. Stuff is hard for people. I absolutely understand that. Stuff is hard for you. Stuff is hard for me. But in actual fact, when on a very personal level, when I get my eyes onto what's coming and I read that Revelation 21 passage, it actually gives me somewhere to put my feet in the present, because actually I know that this is passing. And it might be taking years, it might be taking a whole lifetime, but actually it is passing, because Jesus said that he's coming back. He said that he will do all of that, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his track record proves it. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you don't leave us in any doubt that you are coming back. Jesus, I thank you for the challenge to each one of us to be ready, whatever that looks like for us. Jesus, I pray that if there are any of us here who are wrestling with being ready, I pray that we would hear your invitation this morning. Your invitation and your call to be ready in whatever aspect of life or whatever way that is appropriate for us. And Jesus, we're sorry for the times that there is no urgency in our faith because we forget about what's coming, because we forget that you've said that you'll come back. Jesus, will you help us to live with that eternal perspective? Will you help us to see how what we believe about the future, what we believe about our eschatology, informs how we live just now? Will you help us to see what impact that needs to have on our lives? And Jesus, we know that no one knows the day or the hour, not even you. And we thank you that you took the time to reassure us that when we see all this stuff happening, we're not to worry that we've got it wrong. We're not to worry that it's all gone out of control, but actually we're to know that you knew that that's what was coming, and that you wanted to reassure us that even in the midst of that, you were there. So Jesus, I pray particularly for those of us this morning who are facing hard stuff, for whom life is tough just now. And I pray that you would be very close to each one of us who are in that place this morning, that somehow the truth of who you are and the truth of what you've promised would impact even the most painful situations. And in the midst of that, we would truly know the Christ of the way, who walks the earth today still with the scars in his hands, and who draws close to us, knowing the pain that we feel, but also knowing the hope of living with the eternal perspective. So Jesus, we thank you that you will come back. We thank you that there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more death or pain, and that God will be with his people. And once again, with all your people across the earth, we pray, let your kingdom come and let your name be glorified. Amen.